Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. You can turn, if you have a Bible, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8 is our text for this morning. As you turn there, I'll just comment. As you came into church this morning, all kinds of new things are being handed to you. A new bulletin, a new directory, a new brochure for the fall retreat. And maybe you saw out over to the side of the church there, plans obviously underway for a new playground. A lot of work done yesterday at the work day, which was great to see. Many hands at work to prepare for that new thing that God is allowing us to do. So we have a lot of new things in front of us. And part of why I raise this is just thankfulness. Obviously, Lisa's been hard at work putting together these new materials for us. And many deacons and others as well hard at work outside yesterday. All of these new things communicate that our posture as a church is to be moving forward. We're pressing forward into new things God's leading us to, new opportunities we have to serve Him and hopefully be faithful to Jesus Christ and what we're doing. But the question is, well, what is the direction that we're moving? What is that which guides us and shapes us as we move to new things week after week on our pathway to glory? And in many ways, the book of Mark and what we've been studying the last few weeks guides us in that, the call of faithfulness to Jesus Christ and taking up our cross. And today, we come to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. The transfiguration. The commentator, A.B. Bruce, says this about the transfiguration. He says it's one of those passages in the Savior's earthly history which an expositor, or you might say preacher, would rather pass over in reverent silence. Well, those are kind of tough words for a preacher trying to write a sermon when the commentator says it's best you not say anything. And I think I actually agree with him in a sense. Why would we say that? Well, this is one of those passages where what you read here, this is why we have phrases like, I'm speechless. You're supposed to stand in awe at what you see here. And maybe you observe as well that the one guy who tries to say something in this passage gets it wrong. And he stumbles over himself. And that's a real risk for us when we consider the glory of Jesus Christ. That we'll see it wrong. That we'll say it wrong. And what's best for us to do is, in a sense, to sit in reverent silence before the Lord. So I want to pray. I'll stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to pray that we have the kind of reverence that this passage calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, the last thing we would want from a passage like this is to be found not listening to you. So we pray that we would hear your word, that you would speak in power and in truth as it's open to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 9, verses 2 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, this past Thursday, I was walking out of the coffee shop after my open office hours, and I was walking there in the alley behind the coffee shop, and I had a parking garage on one side and a large building on the other. Some of you could perhaps picture this downtown, and my mind was on the sermon that I was going to be preaching here this morning, and I knew the sermon spoke of clouds, so I sort of looked up to see if there were any clouds in the sky, and I looked up above me, and there really wasn't much to see, just sort of a gray cloud above me, and the large buildings on my left or my right, blocking off much of a view. It wasn't too dreary, but it definitely wasn't thrilling. Definitely not the type of thing that you'd want to paint a picture of. But then I headed toward 5th Street there, and I began to head toward Millrace Park. I was going to do some of my Greek translation work and take some notes on Mark 9 there in the park. It was a beautiful day. And as I stepped toward the park, it struck me how different suddenly was the view of what I was seeing. Just a few minutes before, I was just looking up and seeing a bare gray cloud. But then as I walked into the park there, the thin gray clouds were interspersed with a beautiful and blue, peaceful sky. That river running along to my left and the pond and the bridge there in Millrace was sitting there peaceful, and everything seemed relaxed and even joyful, and families playing with their children all around me. Now, I am not pretending that Millrace Park rivals the Grand Canyon or the Swiss Alps in terms of worldwide wonders to see and its beauty. But I had a thought something like this. Sometimes it takes just a few steps or a few blocks to get a better vista on the beauty of life. It really just took me a few blocks of walking to get away from the high of the buildings and the gray clouds to see really what was an expanse of beauty all around me. Now, why do I say this? Well, last week we came to the difficult and challenging and pressing call of the Christian life. Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with the kind of temptations that you face through the week, at least if you're like me, sometimes that call can feel like the gray cloud of Christian duty. Maybe you feel like, or you sort of come to the discovery and you say, you know, I thought at one time that following Jesus would be full of glory, but now it's really starting to settle in. Following Jesus means I have to deny myself until the day I die. And I wonder if you were here last week, how'd you do in the past, if you were here last week for that sermon, how'd you do in the past week applying a sermon on taking up your cross and following Jesus every moment, whatever the cost? How'd you do in the call of self-denial? It's possible, again, if you're like me and you face the temptations of life and you realize you're supposed to deny yourself and follow Jesus, that your shoulders can sort of slump at the call. There's a burden or maybe even a sadness in your heart when you realize you've got to give up everything to follow Christ. Or maybe you're more a thinker and your eyes just sort of squint in confusion. Is that really it? Is it really the call of Jesus that I have to deny myself and I have to even give myself to death to follow Him? Or maybe you're like a child who's been told to go upstairs to vacuum or to go upstairs because it's bedtime, and you just sort of drag your feet. You realize you've got to do it, but no point making any haste to get there. In some ways, if that's the temptation you face to self-denial, you just face the challenge that Peter faced, right? Peter looking at the call and thinking, I'm not sure that's really the route I want to go on. Or maybe you could think Peter's question would be something like this. Is the Christian life a call to a lesser glory than I would have thought or hoped? Is the Christian life a call to a lesser glory than I would have thought or hoped? Is self-denial a giving up of glory? And in one sense, the answer to that question is yes. The call of the Christian life is to give up your glory. But our passage this morning reveals something profound on the other side, if you will, of self-denial. This is a new vista, a new park, or better illustrated, a mountain that you're being called to step out to see. And the road of self-denial reveals this truth for Peter and for you and for myself, is that the call of following Jesus and giving up everything to follow Him is not a call to lesser glory, but to greater glory. It's not a call to lesser glory, but to the discovery of a greater glory. Jesus wants disciples to see that on the road of giving up their glory, something more glorious will be found. And that is what is discovered here in the transfiguration of Jesus. These passages are intimately connected. Mark puts the timestamp, 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus did this. He wants you to see the call of self-denial and then the glory of Jesus. So we're going to see two things in our text this morning that's going to reveal to us the greater glory on the other side of self-denial. And the first thing we'll see is we'll see a light shine, and then second, we'll hear a voice call. See a light shine, hear a voice call. You ought to be able to remember that outline. First, see a light shine, verses 2 and 3. After 6 days, as we've said, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. They go up a mountain. Mountains in Mark are places where Jesus encounters God. And here you have the encounter of all encounters. He's transfigured before them, his clothes radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. As you read what Mark is trying to describe here, you sense that Mark is almost, in a sense, failing for words to describe how bright and glorious and wonderful Jesus' shining light is here. Try for yourself to picture something of intense magnitude of brightness, like the sun shining on desert sand, or maybe if you have the experience of flying in an airplane and getting above the clouds. It was a dark day under the clouds, and then the brightness breaks through and on the other side of the clouds. It's that kind of brightness. Now, the reality is some of you, if you knew you were going to experience that kind of brightness, would say, yes, and I will bring sunglasses. I do not want to see something so bright. It will hurt my eyes. And, you know, is that really something I would want to see? But what you need to see here is that the brightness, the shining light of Jesus, is the ultimate invitation to glory. It's an invitation for you to see the glory of Jesus on the other side of the call of self-denial. Now, to understand what we mean by that, we need to lean on one Old Testament passage. One Old Testament passage is going to help you see the glory of Jesus in this paragraph here, and that is Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses has just received the law of God on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, all of that. And then Moses, Exodus 24, is about to go back up on the mountain. And obviously we've got Moses all over the passage here in Mark 9. And as Moses is called back up to Sinai, he's called up on Sinai to confirm the covenant and to receive directions on the building of the tabernacle, the place where what would happen? The cloud of God would descend, and the shining glory of God would be seen in the Holy of Holies. So Moses goes up. I'm summarizing the story here. He goes up one level of the mountain with Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, and they encounter God. But then Moses goes by himself to the highest peak of the mountain, and only Moses is allowed to go there. And listen now to what happens. Listen to Exodus 24, 15 to 18, and listen for connections to the transfiguration. This is a midweek Bible study. I'd read these verses and say, how many transfiguration connections can you count? Exodus 24, 15 to 18. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud. Cloud, the voice of God, the glory of God shining a light, and even a 6-day wait for the glory of God. Jesus, in Mark 9:2, waits in 6 days from his cross-bearing speech to the transfiguration, just as Moses was on the mountain waiting 6 days for God's voice and God's glory to come. So what is the transfiguration? The transfiguration is the event of Jesus Christ, the new Moses, entering and experiencing the glory of God on the mountain. Now, here's where it gets exciting for you. Here's where you enter the park, the new vista. You're going to see the glory of what's going to happen for you on the road of self-denial. A little more on the Old Testament here. Exodus 24, that mountain there, Mount Sinai, was split into three parts. The lowest level, or the base of the mountain, is where the ordinary people of Israel could go. And you may remember, they couldn't touch it. They were so afraid of it. And then the mid-level of the mountain, Moses and the other priests can go there. And then the highest level of the mountain, only Moses can be there in the presence of God. Only Moses gets to see the full glory of God. Now that mountain becomes a model or a prototype for the tabernacle and the temple. In a sense, the tabernacle and temple become, become Sinai on wheels. The tabernacle, there's an outer court like the base of the mountain. That's where the ordinary people can be. And then there's a holy place, and that's where the priests can go throughout the year. And then there's a most holy place, the mountaintop of the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God and the light of God shines. And this is the center of all of Israel's experience. The people of God would give up everything. They would deny themselves to be there at the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go in and see the glory of God. This was the center of life itself for the people of God. And now here's Jesus. And the glory of God, we're at the Holy of Holies up on this mountain here. And the glory of God is not so much shining on Christ, it is Christ. He himself is the glory of God. Christ is the light. Christ is the shining presence of God. Christ is the radiant display of glory. The glory of Jesus here, anticipating what he'd be like after his resurrection. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the temple. He is the place where God's presence dwells. And all the light and the glory of God is shining right on Jesus here, verse 2 and 3. That's different than what Moses experienced. It's a greater fulfillment, but what else is different? He's not alone here. He's not the only one up there. John and James and Peter get to go with him. Peter, one passage ago, he's the voice of Satan. He doesn't like the idea of the cross. He doesn't like the road of self-denial. He's telling Jesus, let's not go that way. And the very next passage, Jesus invites Peter into the Holy of Holies, as it were. He invites him into the presence of God to see the glory, the light shining, the wonder of the presence of God shines before him. There's only one word I can think of to describe how in the world that works. It's grace. It's grace. You couldn't enter the Holy of Holies with even the slightest taint of sin. You had to be washed all over, and only the high priest could enter. And now Jesus Christ takes a sinner and invites him to see his great glory. Now let's put the pieces together for us. The story of the gospel is give it all up. Give all your glory up. Give all the pathway of life that you would hope to pursue. And hear the invitation of Jesus Christ to you, a sinner, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sinners who give up themselves, sinners who say, you know what? I don't need to follow my own glory. They discover a greater glory. They discover Jesus Christ. And the question is, are you willing to give up your glory? Are you willing to admit that your pathway of life is really not much in comparison to Jesus? In some ways here, this passage, this call, we're found like men and women sitting at the base of Mount Everest. And we're all sitting there with our phones. And we're playing little games with our phones. And we're texting old friends back at home. We're doing whatever it is we waste time on. And this passage, these two passages together, is Jesus coming up and smacking the phone out of our hands and saying, look at the mountain. Look at this. Look who I am, and put the silly phone down. And in the illustration, Yourself is the phone. Yourself is the one that you would be interested in seeing how glorious it can become. And Jesus is saying, just drop it. Look at this. Look who I am. You see, the reality is, if you live your life seeking yourself, if you live your life never taking up your cross, you have the possibility of, in a sense, becoming very big in your own eyes. You have the possibility of becoming something really great in your own perspective. No one can do this like I can. No one plays this sport quite as well as I do. No one knows this area of history quite as well as I would. No one is able to enjoy this pleasure quite like I can. And if that's the center of your life, you'll never see Jesus. You'll never see Jesus if it's about your desire to not take up the cross and your desire to pursue your glory. I've been reading Tony Ranke's book on the doctrine and theology of John Newton. Newton, the slave trader who came to Christ in the 1700s, and Newton, the center of his theology, was gazing on Jesus Christ. And Ranke, in summarizing Newton, says this: the opposite of selfishness is the beholding of Christ. The opposite of selfishness is the beholding of Jesus Christ. The antidote to your selfish desires is to see and hear Christ inviting you to see His glory on the mountain, to get a vision of glory. Get a vision of glory this morning that extends beyond yourself. Step out from the buildings that are preventing you from seeing the beauty of the world and take a moment to behold Jesus. Jesus says, come to the most holy place. Maybe you say, well, I can't go there. I'm too big a sinner to go there. Jesus says, yes, but I'll take up the cross for your sin. Trust me, if Peter can go there, you can go there, and I can go there by grace. Jesus says, come, gaze on the glory of Christ and live. And maybe you say, well, but I'm not a priest. I'm a Gentile. I barely belong in the outer court. I'm not really sure I'm the one supposed to go on the mountain. And Jesus says, I know. I'll take your hand. I'm the high priest. I am changing everything, and I can invite you to see my glory. So that's the message in seeing the light shine. And what you ought to ask yourself is, well, what is it going to mean for me to deny myself this week and daily behold the glory of Jesus? Daily behold the glory of Jesus. Newton talks about training the eye of the mind, the eye of the mind, to behold the glory of Jesus. Now, he's not talking there about painting pictures of Jesus in your mind, like seeing a mental icon of Him throughout the day, but of having that which your mind fixates on, by faith, being the glory of Jesus Christ. To look at your sin and say, you know what, it's not as attractive as I once thought. But look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and His holiness. And this can get practical for you. In the morning hour, when you get out of your bed, the brightness of your phone does not have to be the first thing you spend your time with. Read a passage of Scripture and contemplate or a promise or a truth about God that gets you focused at the start of the day on the glory of Jesus. In the dull or passing moments of your day, walking through your house or driving from one location to another in your workplace or whatever it is, taking a shower, whatever you're doing, have a verse of the week that you're going to meditate on, that you're going to chew on, that enables you to think of the glory of God in Jesus. Maybe choose the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. In your relationships with your Christian, or I should say non-Christian friends as well, learn to introduce this into your vocabulary. Here's something amazing I've seen about Jesus this week. Here's something I'm beholding in the glory of Jesus. Get rid of selfishness and get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Now, when you see Jesus with this much glory, what kind of life is it going to call you to? And there's a temptation here. There's a temptation or an inhibition that might cause you to actually still get it all wrong. To still get it all wrong. And to get a sense of what I mean by that, we need to come to our second point. Point one is see a light shine. Point two is hear a voice
call. Hear a voice call, verses 4 through 8. Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah. More on them in just a moment. And as Jesus is there with these great figures from Old Testament history, Peter goes ahead and speaks up. Quite interesting. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, three great prophets, three great messengers of God, and Peter decides to throw his own thoughts into the conversation. Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now Peter here is, as we see in verse 6, he's terrified. He doesn't know what to say. Now he's like some of us who the fact that we're speechless and don't know what to say has never prevented us from saying something anyway. And here he is. He still has something to say. Here he's encountering God on the mountain and he's awestruck. I think there truly is a part of Peter where he is amazed at what he's seeing and he just doesn't quite know how to respond. Peter is a participant in the story of Jesus Christ, and this is sort of an unexpected twist in the next chapter of the story, and he can't quite figure it out, and so we ought to have a kind of grace toward Peter in that sense. He's just trying to figure out what Jesus is up to here. But you could also perhaps see a thread that Peter here is seeing the glory, and he loves it so much, he's got this new plan. Let's just stay up on the mountain. Let's just stay up here, Jesus. This is really good. What if we just sort of move on and forget about what we just talked about 6 days ago? 6 days ago, we were talking about the cross and suffering and pain and the fact that I had to join you there. Jesus, I really like this up here. I really like being up here in the Holy of Holies. It'd be really good if we could just stay up here. Now, in some sense here, Peter is functioning as what Luther would have called a theologian of glory. Luther talks about this. You've got two options in life. He's not just talking about the great theologians that he would debate with. You can have a theology of glory or a theology of the cross. A theology of glory says this, by self-betterment or human ability or by personal desire, we can arrive at the glory of God. And we can skip past the road of the cross and enter and stay in the realm of glory. And it's possible here that in some sense, this is Peter's interpretation of what it would mean for Elijah and Moses to be there. Moses and Elijah, in some sense, were prophets. They were prophets that proclaimed the glory of God. Moses encounters God on the mountain. Elijah, what happened to him? Elijah ascends and doesn't die. He doesn't die. He ascends up to glory in a fire. And there would even be certain kind of strands of Old Testament tradition that would say that Moses himself, he goes up on a mountain to see the promised land and he's never seen again. That he would be in some minds kind of like an Elijah. Now the scriptures say Moses died. That's not what I'm saying, that he didn't die. But this idea that these are prophets who just sort of ascend to glory. And for Peter here, whether he fully understands what he's saying or not, he's saying this is a great opportunity for us to become theologians of glory and not theologians of the cross. Peter's vision was in some sense for a Jewish Messiah to go conquering and to not face death and to rule over the enemies all around him. And this standing right here would fit with that kind of vision. And we ought to ask ourselves where it is that Peter's speechless, but I've still got something to say word actually is the way that you and I talk or think. And it may be consciously sinful. It may just be the reality that we haven't put together what's going on. We're like Peter, and Jesus is coming to us, and it's so much to see, and we think we're doing it right, but we don't have it quite right all along. Do you look at your personal life? Do you look at the life you hope to lead this week? And you get a little sense of, ah, yes, we're going to behold Jesus. And you're just going to sort of fly above the realm of suffering. You're going to fly above the realm of sorrow. You can do it. Behold Jesus, and it'll all go well with you. Or maybe you can see this in the church or the broader church in our culture that often seems to paint itself and present itself, the picture to the world, is that everything looks clean and crisp here. We look good. Look at our achievement. Look at our success. Look at everything that makes us seem to be acceptable to the world. It's a kind of theology of glory we're tempted to. Is that the vision of this passage? Is that what, does Peter have it right here? Is that the Moses, Elijah, Jesus vision for the people of God? Aren't we thankful that God speaks? Peter's had his turn to talk. Verse 7, just like Moses experienced in Exodus 24, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. It's a simple two-part statement, taking one truth and one call that should shape your vision of glory. It's the voice of the Father. Think about it. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son." In some sense, this parallels what Peter said in 8:29. Peter himself had said, "You are the Christ." In Matthew, we know he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had already acknowledged this. But when Peter says, "You are the Christ," somehow in his mind, that's a chance for him to debate with Jesus about Jesus' plan for his life. And now Peter has seen the glory of Jesus Christ. In some sense, to go back to our Mount Everest illustration, it's a bit like if you, some of you children here had been told to draw a little picture, draw a picture on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper of a great mountain. And you draw it and you think, now I know what mountains look like. Now I know what Mount Everest is like. And then we fly you in. We fly you to the base of the tallest mountain in the world. And you look at your picture and realize, it's a lot more than I thought. When God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, he's telling Peter, it's a lot more than you thought. It's a lot more than the Christ you were thinking about in 8:29. Look at him now. Look at his glory. And then he adds this word, listen to him. Listen to him. It's the basic word of what we're supposed to do in response to prophets. Moses had said, Deuteronomy 18, a prophet would come like me, and to him you will listen. And Peter is being told, in a sense, be quiet, stop with your ideas, stop with your plan, stop with your proposal on how this is supposed to go, get a sense of the glory of Jesus, and listen to him. Submit to his word. And what is the word that Jesus is calling Peter to submit to? It's the word of the cross. It's the word that the plan for Jesus is to go and die and rise again, and that Peter is going with him. And that's hinted at in verse 8. Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. The glory goes away. This is a moment. God sort of pulls back the veil here and lets the disciples see the glory of Jesus. But then the glory goes away. And we're back to Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And he's going to the cross. And Peter now has to process, will I listen to him? Will I listen to him? And maybe in a sense you say, well, you've set me up in this passage to see the glory of Jesus, and now you've taken it all away from me. You've taken it all away, you know? The idea was we were going to behold Jesus, the shining light, and now it's just Jesus, and now we're back to the cross. But friends, that's the whole point, that it's the glorious Jesus. It's the Jesus of the Holy of Holies. It's the Jesus whose light shines so brightly. It's that Jesus that's going to take the road to death and then resurrection glory. And just like with our first point, where the point was Peter needed not a lesser vision of glory, but a greater vision of glory. When it comes to hearing the prophetic voice, Peter and James and John and all of us here this morning need not a lesser vision of glory, but a greater vision of glory. Just think about for a moment what Peter's vision of glory was. We've said it before. To see a Jewish Messiah come and conquer and deliver a people from Roman oppression and bring an entrance into the kingdom of God there in Israel. And most of you, if you're honest with me this morning, say, well, that vision of glory doesn't do much for me. That doesn't seem to connect to my life very well. Exactly. Peter needed a bigger vision. Peter needed a vision, and this is the vision for us this morning. That Jesus wasn't there for that kind of shallow glory that would have seemed so exciting to the disciples. Jesus was there to purchase a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and to ransom a kingdom of priests for God from all the world that will give glory to Him for all eternity. And the only way that's coming is through the cross. So Peter, be quiet and listen to Him. Listen to Him. And so you ought to ask yourself this morning, am I willing to listen to the glorious Jesus no matter what He says? Am I willing to listen to the glorious Jesus no matter what it is He will say to me, no matter what His prophetic voice will announce for my life? And you ought to come to this not so much with a sense of the hard pounding of the gospel, but with the loving invitation of the gospel. One preacher on this says that Mark 8 is Jesus's no. It's Jesus's telling you what it is you are to deny. And that Mark 9 is God's yes. And they fit together. You deny yourself. You take up the cross. That's good. That's the no. That's what you are to deny. Mark 9, you get to see the glory of God. And you get a voice of glory that will lead you and call you to follow no matter where it is you're going. God is saying yes. God is saying, I offer you glory. Are you willing for it? So ask yourself, am I willing to submit to the prophetic voice of the glory of Jesus? It's fascinating to me in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about this exact path, this exact event. He says, we saw the glory of God on the mountain. We saw it. We heard that voice. And then he looks at people who hadn't seen the glory of God and he applies the passage straight to them. And he says, you have a prophetic word which you would do well to pay attention to. You hear Peter saying, it would be a good idea. Now I've learned it would be a very good idea for you to pay attention to this God. So that's the question. Are you paying attention to this God? It should come practically in your life. Are you listening to this word? How many of you are opening your Bible 5, 6, 7 times a week to hear the word of God no matter what it says to you? How many of you as families are making the Word of God a priority and a central for you? I know so many of you are. Family worship, reading the Bible around the table together, singing His Word. Because it's not just any voice that you're listening to. It's the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, listen to Him. And as you hear that Word and as you submit to it, you will be transformed. St. Augustine famously lived a life for his self-glory and all of his passions before he encountered the glory of God. He gave himself to all the immoralities of the world. And then he was converted to live a life for the desire of the glory of God in Jesus. And in one of his writings, he writes these words. He says, accordingly, two cities, picture the world as two cities. Two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, or the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. Do you hear what he's saying? There's two cities you could choose to live in. You could live in a city where you love yourself, you don't really care about what God's saying. Or you could live in a city where you say, myself, I want it to fade away because I've seen the glory of God. And I'm going to listen to whatever he has to say to me. So find yourself this morning in a city that has seen the glory of God, that delights in its wonder, that has a vision expanded for the glory of God in life, and that finds life and glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.